Isaiah chapter 32, beginning at verse 9. Let's read the passage, and then what I'll do is I'll summarize it for you. And then we'll go back through and we'll actually look at the verses individually. I don't like to teach by a running commentary generally, but this passage is really hard to teach as an expository passage because it changes, things change in the middle of the passage. And so it'd probably be easier to summarize it and then just go through and actually look at what each verse is saying. We'll try that. Isaiah chapter 32, look at verse 9. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and ensure dwellings and in quiet resting places, when it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. When you look at that passage of Scripture, that's not an easy passage right there to put together, but when we get some cross-references and some a little bit of comment on it, I think then it'll begin to clear up for you. At least that's what we hope. Let's have a word of prayer and make sure that God can do that for us. David, if you'll pray for us, we'll begin. Amen. Now, the summary of this passage that you're reading is this, or at least this is the way I've summarized it for you. This prophecy, as you know, is preached to women. Did you notice that right from the beginning? And these women are at ease. As he said here, they are careless women. In other words, they don't have a care in the world. These women had become accustomed to a life of luxury, and that's why they were at ease. They had been spoiled. You can deduce from the passage they had been spoiled by their bountiful harvests, by their bountiful vintage. In other words, every year there were plenty of grapes, there's plenty of food, plenty of wheat, barley, rye, corn, whatever for them to have. And so, in other words, these women were in a position that they could have anything money could buy. Okay? They were comfortable in their city homes. Look in verse 13. He says, yea, upon all the houses of joy and the joyous city. So while living in the city, they were having a good time. Same way in the palaces, verse 14, because the palaces shall be forsaken. So they've been in their, you know, nice homes and had all the food they needed and in the palaces, and they were rejoicing. Things were going well, in other words. But at the same time, obviously, though it's not stated in this passage here, that abundance that they had, that joy they were experiencing, that apparent peace that was there, was what had fooled them. Because there was obviously another problem, and the obvious problem is they had forsaken God, and they had quit doing what He had commanded them to do. We had studied some passages like that all the way up to this point, but turn with me to Deuteronomy so you can see that these women, having gotten to a place where they were careless and at ease, had forgotten something. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to read most of this chapter, but it's very self-explanatory. And in reading it, it's going to help you to understand how they slipped into neutral, basically. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 6. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. All the stuff they were enjoying, a good vintage and a good field. Verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. It's kind of what's happened in this country. Which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 15. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So you see how that prosperity in the land and that peace in the land comes with obedience to God and the not worshiping the idols? Well, you can understand then when the bountiful fields fail in Isaiah chapter 32, it is the result of them having violated what he told them to do in Deuteronomy chapter 8. See that? So that's what's going on here. So what, we go back to Isaiah chapter 8, then, well, 32, excuse me, Isaiah chapter 32. When God sent this prophecy to Israel, he prophesied to them days and years of trouble. Look at this again. Verse 10, Isaiah 32, look at verse 10. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. He would not do that to them unless they had turned their back on him. If they'd stayed with him, there was no reason for the vintage fail. There was no reason for the gathering to not come, you see. And so this many days and years of trouble really spans a long time. They've had that, just like he said. But it culminates in the tribulation when it really gets bad. And you're going to know that because there's a great reference in here to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 15. This bad stuff happens when, verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. In other words, it just goes way, way beyond its capacity and becomes very fruitful and very lush. Okay? And he says, these days and years of trouble are coming until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. Now, when the Spirit is poured upon them from on high, then they are going to be at ease and they will be at peace, and that ease will be permanent, okay, and that peace will last forever. Look at verse 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance, how long? Forever. The Lord says, I'll just fix that up for you from now on. You see, the problem is they were trying to take it easy before God had established righteousness and peace in their land. Now, He had given them the law, and the Bible says, it shall be our righteousness if we do these commandments. So they would have had righteousness had they continued in the commandments, but because they didn't have righteousness, and until the righteousness of Jesus Christ shows up, they don't have it permanently. Okay? Now, this prophecy that he makes to the careless women at ease about everything drying up is why he says at the end of the chapter what he says. Look at verse 20. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. And I had the hardest time with that. But in the context, it makes perfect sense. The careless women and the ones at ease in the joyous city who were getting all of their produce from HEB, you see, had trouble when all of a sudden the trucks quit running, right? But the ones who were diligent that were sowing beside the waters, like a Proverbs 31 woman, and sending forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass, who were not at ease, were then blessed because they were able to have something to eat. They were growing some food. Now, that's why you see today when people look at the condition of our country, that's why you see people kind of running to their 20-acre farms and trying to become self-sufficient because they don't want to be dependent upon, they don't want to get lazy and run out of food. Now, I've told you before, don't be irresponsible, but don't be crazy. Okay? We depend upon God, and the difference is these people weren't. Okay, so keep balanced. Your help comes from the Lord, and sometimes when your help comes from the Lord, not sometimes, you've got to put some footsteps with your prayers so you stay balanced. Okay? All right. These people were sowing beside the waters, by the way, because why? Yeah, because you need water in order to grow crops, and in the days and years that are troubled, those are often accompanied by famine, particularly during the tribulation. So you got to have a little something put on the tomato plants to get some tomatoes to grow. I've learned that. I learned something. If you don't put water on tomatoes, guess what? You don't get tomatoes. They don't even die. You don't even get them. All right. Okay. That summary fits the passage here. I think it hopefully kind of gets your eyes and your mind around what you're reading here. So now what we're going to do, we're going to go through each verse of the prophecy concerning the trouble. And then we're going to see what happens when the Spirit is poured out from on high. Because that makes a drastic change. So let's look at verse 9. He says, "Rise up, you women that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech." Well, that rising up indicates they're lounging. What do we call those? Lounge lizards? Couch potatoes? Okay, they're lounging. Watching soap operas and eating bonbons. The other reason to rise up is the prophet's there. You rise up before the man of God in this case. And he's saying, give ear unto my speech. Listen to me. Respect what I'm saying. Okay, verse 10, here's the prophecy. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. So that's the prophecy. You're getting ready to get into trouble. Now, these careless women don't make the adjustment, and consequently they suffer. These troubles that he's prophesying in verse 10 culminate, as I said in the summary, during the tribulation. So go to Jeremiah chapter 30 and you'll see it. You'll see the tribulation and you'll see what God calls it. And it definitely is a time of trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30. The verse we want is verse 7, but let's read into the context. Here's the prophecy. Beginning in verse 5, "For thus saith the Lord," Jeremiah 30 verse 5, "we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? that typology in verse 6, men don't have babies, but when they're travailing as if they're going to have a child, that typology is indicative of the tribulation. You'll hear it repeated several times. Now verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's, what's the next word? Trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. All right, the time of Jacob's trouble is the tribulation. So when he says, many days and years shall ye be troubled, all of that culminates in the trouble of the tribulation. Okay? And that's important because the trouble breaks when Jesus comes, when the Spirit is poured out upon the land. Back to Isaiah chapter 32, when the trouble comes, the vintage fails. What's the vintage? It's wine. It's what you get from the grapevines. You get grapes and you get wine and all that kind of stuff. And he says, and the gathering shall not come. The gathering is what you do in bountiful fields when you're gathering in your crops, and that's going to be wheat and barley, rye, corn, whatever, lentils, whatever else they grow. Verse 11. Isaiah 32, verse 11. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. That's what the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 30 was, a voice of trembling and not of peace. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Jeremiah talked about those that tremble at his words. The reason he's saying tremble, he says, that we are to, what did he say? He said, I can't get the thing started. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure. And that thing is standing literally before God when He makes a judgment like this and having the response instead of saying, that old preacher, he always comes up with bad news. You know? Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins. All right, now this idea of stripping and making bare is to put the sackcloth on their loins. And that sackcloth on their loins, in other words, to be dressed in that, is indicative of a nation going into repentance when warned by a judgment of God. Turn to Jonah. All right, that's among the minor prophets, and so it may be a little bit hard for you to find, but basically, once you get out of Ezekiel, you go to Daniel, then Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. If you get to Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and those guys, you've gone a little too far. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Now you know the story of Jonah, but basically he goes into Nineveh finally, reluctantly, but he goes in and he preaches, and when he does, he's just very blunt. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown in verse 4. I always tell people, if you've got bad news, just tell it. Don't beat around the bush and sugarcoat it. Just make your point. Well, that's what Jonah did. Verse 5 in Jonah chapter 3, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and look what they did, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, that's his royal garments, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. So that sackcloth is an expression of humility before God, seeking forgiveness and turning from their evil ways. So that's what he's telling them to do. Get out of those designer clothes you're in and get in that sackcloth and lament, see, and be trembling and be troubled. That's what he's asking them to do. Then he says here in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 32, they shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Well, we know about the lamentation for the pleasant fields because they're not getting a harvest out of them anymore. HEB, the shelves are empty. And for the fruitful vine, because they're not getting any more grapes or raisins or wine or any of that. New wine or any of that. It's all gone. No more of those. But he also says here, they shall lament for the teats. We have we spell that word differently, but it's the same thing. It has to do with the breast. And why is that lamentation? Well, the only other place that you see that word, T-E-A-T-S, in the Bible is in Ezekiel chapter 23. So let's go there and see if we can figure out what that lamentation is about. Ezekiel chapter 23. So you're in Isaiah. Next book is Jeremiah. There's a small book, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel, which is also a very large book. Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 23. And look at verse 3. Verse 2 for the context. Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. He's talking about Jerusalem and Samaria. Verse 3, and they committed whoredom in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity. So you see the word again, and it has to do with the woman, not with animals, for instance, where they might be getting milk. Verse 21, Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 21, thus thou callest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth and bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. Well, you can imagine then what's going on because you see the same thing happening in the United States today as women here in our text are going into their luxury. Also, there was a great concentration on sex. Strangest thing today, if you listen to the radio, they're advertising Viagra and every other kind of thing in the world. I mean, everybody's just overthinking and overwrought with this stuff going on in their lives. And here, the problem, the lamentation is this. This prophecy is to women. Do you understand why? The palaces are empty. The cities are desolate. You know what's happened? The men are gone. They've gone into war and they've died. There are not very many men left. You know this thing ends in a remnant, right? It turns out during that time there's a lot more women trying to provide for themselves than there are men. And that's the lamentation. I'll show you a couple of references on it so you can see it. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Third book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 26, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28 are excellent chapters to remember. You want to remember those numbers because they succinctly show you the judgments of God against Israel, the curses of God against Israel for turning their backs on Him. Leviticus chapter 26, look at verse 26. When I have broken the staff of your bread, well, we surely have read that in the context, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. They are on horrible rations, and there's 10 women, you see, cooking the food, if you will, for the person that they're bringing it to. On your way back to Isaiah chapter 32, stop in Isaiah chapter 4 and see Leviticus 26 with Isaiah chapter 4. Put the two together and you can see how it looks. During these times of trouble, Isaiah chapter 4, look at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 4 and look at verse 1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. Now, today, as crazy as people are with adultery and whoredoms and everything else, the men would think that's an ideal situation. But read the rest of this. It's not ideal at all. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." They're not having babies. They're not getting married because there are not very many men around. So that's the lamentation. The fields have dried up, but the men are gone. And that's why the prophecy is to the women. All right, so they lament. Now what happens in their cities? Go back to verse 13. And in their fields. Isaiah 32, verse 13. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Well, we knew that would happen. That's the curse of Genesis chapter 3. Yea, upon all, and plus, when you don't till the land, if you've been tilling land and you quit tilling land, you come back next year with hopes of being able to plant a crop, what are you going to be dealing with? Weesatch. All right, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. So the houses are overgrown. You've seen yards around here where somebody, you know, is attending to their house. That stuff grows up, vines are growing in and out of the windows, and what else? You go inside of there and stray cats are living in there and possums and all that other kind of stuff. And look what he says. Because, verse 14, the palaces shall be forsaken. The multitude of the city shall be left. Everybody's gone. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever. Forts and towers are for the garrisons. The men are gone. Now they're dens forever. Dens, that's where the raccoons go to have their babies. A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. So it just goes wild, and feral animals like asses and sheep, herds, they just go out there and they're grazing around there. Goats and stuff, they're eating around there. So that's the prophecy. That's how bad it is. And he says, all this is going to happen to you, and it's not going to stop until verse 15. It won't stop until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, which means it hadn't stopped yet. I mean, it hadn't stopped. In other words, the tribulation is still to come, and these things are going to happen just like you're reading it. It happened then and happened again. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. That's interesting. In Isaiah 32, verse 15, the interesting thing is that when the Spirit of God is poured out on the people, the land is healed. Now, let's look at the Spirit being poured out upon us from on high, because you're probably thinking about Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit of God came. All right, that could have been the beginning of this fulfillment if Israel had accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah and had repented of his crucifixion like Stephen was trying to get them to do, and instead of stoning him if they had accepted him, then they would have gone into this healing. But they didn't, and so 70 AD, Titus came in, ran them out of there, destroyed the palaces. There wasn't one stone left upon another in the temple, and they were out of there till 1948, and right now they're not dwelling in peace. Every time they go out, there's always the threat of a suicide bomber. It hadn't happened yet, and that's because ultimately the Spirit of God hadn't been poured out upon them totally. Now there's four references, and let me see what the time is. Yeah, we've got time to do this, because these are real important, and then we can make the comments as we want to finish up. All right, look with me at Isaiah 44. We'll walk through these chronologically. Isaiah chapter 44. Look at verse 3. Four references you're going to see to the pouring out of the Spirit of God. And all of them are going to have to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. Verse 2, he says, don't fear. Verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Well, there you go. That's that restoration of the land. All right, the next place to turn is Ezekiel. So you're in Isaiah, go through Jeremiah, the small book Lamentations. Go to Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39. And look at the last two verses of that chapter, verses 28 and 29. Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 28 and 29. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land. So Israel's run out and then they're gathered back. And have left none of them any more there. They all come back. Verse 29, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Right now, and you can tell this from Matthew chapter 13 and the prophecies or the parables concerning the kingdom of heaven in mystery form, God's hidden from them. They couldn't find Him. If they can get to Jesus Christ, they can find God. But they don't like Jesus Christ. They don't like that name. And so they can't see Him. When the Spirit's poured upon them, they're going to see My face. Revelation chapter 21 says they'll dwell together. See? All right? That's second coming. That's later stuff. All right, now turn with me to Joel. Okay, well, you were at Jonah before. Joel is right before Jonah. You've got Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Joel is the one we want. Joel chapter 2. If you're in Daniel, you hadn't gone far enough. You got to go through Hosea and then Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Now, Peter, when he preaches in Acts chapter 2, preaches this text. He's not preaching that the second advent was there. He's using this text concerning the pouring out of the Spirit of God to preach to them Jesus. And many of them receive Him. Joel chapter 2, look at verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out My Spirit upon what? All flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out My Spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. All right, that's tribulation going into the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when that happens. One more time. Zechariah chapter 12. That's the second to the last book in the Old Testament. So if you go to Matthew, that's the first book in the New Testament, and go backwards through Malachi, then you come to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. So if you get to the New Testament, go to Matthew, which is the first book, go backwards through Malachi, and then the book before that is Zechariah chapter 12, and look at verse 10 one more time. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. Second coming. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn, and so forth. And they're mourning because of what they did to Jesus Christ and the fact that they had rejected Him all the way up until that point, okay? So every time when He shows you here in Isaiah 32:15, I gave you a very thorough cross-reference to the other references in the Old Testament. It always has to do with something that's going to happen at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back to Isaiah chapter 32. When He comes, when the Spirit comes, what happens? The wilderness, verse 15, turns into a fruitful field. You know what it takes to turn Arizona into the Garden of Eden? Yeah, it takes water and it takes God. All right, and the fruitful field counted for a forest. It's just lush, lush. Which is an interesting thing because that indicates then that nature is affected by His coming, not only the people. We'll do a couple of cross-references. Watch what He says in verse 16. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. That's been their problem all along, is they're judging after their own eyes and their righteousness. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And what they need is the judgment and righteousness of God. Well, to save you time, you already know this passage, but in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus Christ shows up on the white horse, His name is Faithful and True, watch it, and in righteousness. He doth judge and make war. You see? When he comes, boom, the righteousness is here. The judgment is here, and it remains. So they never have this problem again of getting fat on the land and forgetting God, because he's there, you see. Notice what he says then in verse 17 of Isaiah 32, the work of righteousness shall be peace. The work of the United Nations is peace, but they never get it. They've been the cause of more wars since they've been formed. The only thing that's going to bring peace is righteousness, and the only thing that'll bring righteousness is Jesus Christ. That's why you and I are enjoying some peace in our households and peace in our hearts, because Jesus is there. Thank God. And then when he gets into Israel, there'll be peace in the Middle East. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, no more PLO, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. That's wonderful. Now let me just show you a little bit of this piece, and then we'll deal with verse 19, which doesn't seem to fit too well until you put it in the context we've just looked at, and then we'll be through. All right, turn to Romans chapter 8 first. Romans chapter 8. So you got the four Gospels, then the book of Acts, then the book of Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. And what we're going to see in this chapter is why the land is restored when Jesus comes back, or when the Spirit arrives. Okay? Romans chapter 8, look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's not you, that's animals, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's you. When it's actually manifested that you're sons of God. Right now you just look like ordinary human beings who are living in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That'll all change when we're manifested as the sons of God. What happens? Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. So the land is restored, and the animals are restored and delivered from a bondage of corruption when we enjoy the glorious liberty as children of God. And as a result of that, because I know we're right on the cusp of time, let me just remind you, Isaiah chapter 11 said when Jesus comes here and that righteousness is established in the land, the wolf lays down with the cow and the lion with the lamb and all that, everything is at peace. Mosquitoes don't even bite anymore, which is glorious. And in Isaiah chapter 2, what's on the United Nations building actually comes to pass. They shall beat their swords, They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And they shall learn war no more. Okay? So what does 19 have to do with this passage? Verse 19 says, when it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. That's when it's going to happen. In other words, before it gets great, it gets really bad. The hail is what comes when Jesus Christ arrives. Psalm 18, hailstones and coals of fire when that cloud arrives with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the city is low, in a low place, showing that it's absolutely abased. As a matter of fact, it's surrounded by all the nations of the earth who are trying finally to completely destroy Jerusalem. That's when the Spirit comes and pours this out. You know, and the reason is, people say, we're going to make things better and then Jesus will come. No, you won't. You're going to make things worse, and then Jesus will have to come to fix it. Okay? Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study this passage of Scripture. We're asking you to help us, because we want to be faithful stewards of your Word, and we want to understand your words. And we can't do that without you. And we ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen.